Wasn't that a good? Wasn't that really good? All right. Well, I'm going to ask you to find with me Galatians. We're going to be in the third chapter today. And if you'd like for me to give a rain report right now, I'm looking outside. It's not raining. But if it does start, I may stop right in the middle of the message and say, it's raining. We're in a series in Galatians, and we have titled this series, The Urgency of the Gospel, and we're just simply trying to punctuate the priority of the gospel. So today, we start in a new section, and I thought we might, for a few moments, review some of the things that we've learned from chapters 1 and 2. What we've done is we have titled chapters 1 and 2, The Downside to Empty Theology, and we discovered that when anyone adds to the gospel, they're really distorting the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's no room for anything else in that. It's what he has done and what he has done for us. And then we've discovered that out of distorting the gospel, the good news, we unpackage that there's several detrimental things that occur on our life and the life of the unbeliever as well. We saw that an empty theology will diminish our life. It doesn't improve your life. In fact, you have probably family members, at least friends, that are involved in groups that have added to the gospel, and it doesn't make for a better life. It makes for a diminished life. I want folks to understand that God values you, and he values you as a person, and he has a wonderful plan for your life that the gospel will bring out in full effect. We also discovered that distorting the gospel puts really unreasonable demands on our lives. There becomes rules and regulations to our life, and it's just not good. It's unsustainable kind of lifestyle. As one of our members said to me, they said this, that they belonged to a church that was so full of rules and regulations that it became about the rules and regulations and nothing about the personal relationship with God that can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last Sunday, we discovered and concluded that an empty theology is deceptive because we have a double standard. We have what we can do, and we will do it, but we expect others to do more or to do different than us. So when it comes to adding to the gospel, let's not forget that the double standard is not anyone's best interest. Let me remind you, back in the first chapter, verse 8, Paul says something about this. Just diluting the gospel, distorting the gospel. And here's what he says in verse 8. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than we have preached, let him be accursed. And then he double says that in verse 9 as well. It's a terrible thing, and it's a very detrimental thing to tamper with the gospel. Well, here we're switching sections where Paul's changing gears. He's sort of building off of what's going on in chapters 1 and 2. And he's trying to teach us how to guard ourselves from going astray or being led astray. And so this next series, which next part of the series, I should say, is going to be defining and defending our salvation. Now, look down at the bottom of the screen this morning. You see the word perfectionism. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So far in the series, we've learned that adding the gospel is not good. Well, today, I want you to see that by trying to define our salvation by perfectionism is not a good as well. See, there's an urgency here, not to distort, but also to define and defend what we have in our hearts, in our minds. If we take a 3-mile-high view look at these chapters 3 and 4, there's 60 verses here, and they are probably the most intense words that Paul pens in the entire New Testament that he writes. Look at verse 1. He comes out saying, foolish, bewitched, obeying not the truth. I mean, those are pretty strong images that are given there. And also in chapters 3 and 4, he brings in the full view, the Old Testament, New Testament theology, and how those are bound together. And he really gives us some practical things concerning Old Testament theology. Well, today, we're just going to focus on five verses today. Verses 1 through 5, and we're going to start the process of defining our salvation by defining what it is not. The word perfectionism can be defined this way: a rigid rejection of anything less than perfect. Now let's look at verses 1 through 5 and see how we can unpackage that this morning. Here's what he says. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Now I want you to underline the next part of this verse all the way to the fourth verse. Here's what I want you to underline. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Go ahead and underline that, because that's going to be where we're going to focus a lot at today. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. We underlined one key phrase there, and we're going to build the message around this. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Well, that's a question. And Paul is really putting that question there, and he's trying to find a confident no in that. He's putting things before it and after that phrase that we might be able to respond back to that with a confident no. I want to ask you a question here today, because Paul asked this question. Have you begun in faith and now you're being perfected in the Spirit? Let me ask you a simple question that every one of us need to give a legitimate, honest answer to this morning. How did you get saved? Did you get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or by trusting Jesus? I hope that everyone here answered today that they got saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Then why would we even think for a minute that we can perfect our flesh with some type of outward effort? See, this is the curse that's laid out in front of us. It's the curse of perfectionism. We get saved by God's grace, and then all of a sudden, the work of grace is no longer in our life. It's the work of the flesh. Let me share something with you today, and I know this to be true. Good will not come from the outside. It has to be an inside job. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet some of us, including myself as the pastor of this church, perfectionism sounds so good, because the idea of wanting to be your best. Let me tell you, there's some words in the English language that sound pretty good. Think about the word humanity. It sounds pretty good. It's a good word, because we think about man when we think about humanity, the struggles that are going on with man. But when you change that word to humanism, it's a bad word, because it is banking on the moral uprightness of man. Feminine. Well, that's a good word. It's a great word. My wife here this morning, she's feminine. She's sweet, she's frilly, she's soft, she's feminine. But when you change the word to feminism, it changes it, because it's no longer about being sweet and frilly and a woman. It's about being right, no matter what. Think of the word legal. Well, legal's not a bad word. I want things to be right. I want to know that you do this, you do that, it's okay. But when you take it to legalism, that is trying to say that I can do certain things, I can do all these things, and I'm going to be okay. What is perfectionism? Well, in a sentence, it's this. It's judging yourself by your achievements. See, Dr. Burns, he says this. He says, perfectionism can be described this way. Those who set high standards beyond the reasonable reach of anyone, people who strain compulsively, unrelentingly toward impossible goals, who measure their own entire worth in terms of productivity and accomplishment. You measure your worth in the terms of what you achieve, what you've accomplished, what you produce. You're always striving for the unattainable. You never reach them, but you keep trying in a just a beat your chest kind of effort. And it's so easy for any of us to get into. At one time or the other, I think we can honestly say that we all have been hooked up in perfectionism. The key to perfectionists is this. They say words like, I should, I ought to. Perfectionists are not led, they are driven. And they're a detriment to the church. Sometimes it's so obvious when you see someone that is so geared up on what they do, they want to present it to everyone else and let them know how bad they are because they're not doing the same thing they're doing. Well, today, I want to dispel this because perfectionism is not what North Fairfield Baptist Church is about. Let me give you some practical things about this as well. If you're living with this idea that you're going to be something, you're achieving something, that you're going to be this great, flawless woman, man, child, whatever the case may be, you're putting yourself in a cage. So the first point is this: a perfectionist live in a cage. Richard Lovelace wrote this, "Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage." Here are some things that hold us behind bars. They hold us behind walls. They really put us in a prison. Well, the first thing that a perfectionist feels within the church, and we can talk about even in families, in lives between husbands and wives and parents and children, is just the feeling of being incomplete. You're not really ever satisfied. There are some here today that are trying to define their salvation by what you're doing. It's not going to work out for you. You want to do one more thing. You want to achieve one other thing. And you just feel dissatisfied where you're currently at. You feel unaccepted. You feel like God has no place for you. So what happens when you feel like you don't get accepted? Well, there's two things that can happen. One of two things. Someone that feels unaccepted or feels incomplete, by God will say, well, I'm angry with God. Now, why do you get angry with God? Well, you get angry with God because you want to so badly be the one without fault. You don't want anyone to ever look at you and say, boy, you know, what's wrong with them? You don't want to be without, you want to be without fault, and you're angry with God because God did not make you perfect. He didn't make us perfect. He didn't make our lives perfect. And here's the second thing. If you don't become angry with God, then you become afraid of God. We think of God as up there and he's some kind of school teacher, grading us on his throne. Mark, well, he gets a C, you know. Old Ed, well, we'll give him a B. And then there's old so-and-so sitting over there. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. So then God becomes this teacher. Did you ever have a teacher you just could never please? Most of us have. This teacher that you could never please and you're always fearful of. Let me tell you something here. And listen carefully. When it comes to defining our salvation, you're either in or you're out. And if you're out, then you were never in. And if you're in, then you can never be thrown out. Amen? See, there's another bar for perfectionism. And that's not only the bar of feeling incomplete, but it's the bar that others don't measure up. Now, let's be honest. Do you ever have somebody that you sort of looked up to, or at least was over you, and you just never measured up to them? Never could really measure up. Some of you, in your church life, you've come across those people in this church and other churches as well. Some of you in the church, you see that others, they're just not who I am. They're not doing what I'm doing. And then you become plain intolerable of anyone else. And I think part of that is because you can't look at your own faults. Maybe you look at someone and they're guilty of the same things that you're guilty of, and you look at them and you just don't want anything to do with that person. I pity the man whose wife wants him to be a perfectionist. Pity the woman whose husband wants perfectionism out of her. Well, let's take it to the children. Children who have parents, you want your kid to be perfect. Now, let's get down to the bottom line here. You want your kids to be perfect because you don't want anybody else to ever say anything about them, right? That was my fault. That was my guilt. That was my shame. I didn't want anyone to look at the preacher's kids and say, boy, did you see what he or she did? Truth is that every parent here is probably dealing with the same things as your kids are dealing with. Don't expect your children to be perfect. And the church that has a pastor, and there's some churches out there that have pastors who are perfectionists, then they expect the deacons to be perfect. They expect the elders to be perfect. They expect the members to be perfect in the church. And no one ever measures up. So perfectionist with a perfectionist, no one will ever measure up. And here's another thing about a perfectionist. They just can't get along with anyone. They can't. Maybe because they see and they realize their own faults and they can't live with that. Maybe they see faults in others and they can't live with that. And in a church, it's detrimental. I want us to understand this, that a church is not a hotel for saints. We don't have a museum here. We don't have a hotel here where I'm Captain Steubing directing the love boat. This is a hospital for sinners. There's people that are hurting here. There's people that are struggling here. You're looking at one of them. I have my hurts. I have my struggles. But we're just imperfect people. They're just trusting God's grace. Because that's the only thing that will get us through. You know what I like about the church? Especially this church? See, it's the only organization on planet Earth where you have to confess to be bad to be able to join it. Isn't it? Unless you're talking about the Hell's Angels or something like that. Then you go in and you tell them you're a really bad person. Okay, we'll sign you up. See, in a church, we confess our faults one to the other. We're not afraid to bear out that we've got issues. It's the only organization that you have to profess that you're bad to join it. Amen? That's what I love about this church. It's what I love about the true church of Christ as well. Let me read a verse to you from, I believe it's from Romans. Let me turn back here. I don't want to miss this. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 3 and 4. When we talk about, you can't, I went too far here. I'm sorry. I apologize. Pages stuck together. See, the thing you need to know is perfectionism is unattainable. And I hope you can see that. When we walk into the church, and I've heard these things before, people are sometimes not happy with the lighting. They're not happy with the temperature. They're not happy with the music. They're not happy with anything. They're not happy with the sermon because it's either too long, too short, or too pointed at them. They don't like the church because the people are not friendly enough. See, the problem is what John Maxwell calls the Bob principle. See, if Bob has a problem with everybody else, then Bob's the problem. See, the problem is not the aforementioned things. It's not the music. It's not the lighting. It's not the temperature. It's them. And it's because they have this unattainable thing that they want to be in their mind, and it's just not going to happen. They expect everybody else to be there as well. So let's go a little bit further in this and try to define the perfectionists. I need to tell you this morning, as I worked through this message, prayed through it, it preached to me. And before I've preached it to you this morning, I had to think about myself. You know, I thought about my children and how at times in my life I expected them to be perfect. And their dad certainly wasn't perfect. Their mom wasn't certainly perfect. So this preaches to me. I think about times as a pastor where I've ashamedly expected people to be perfect. I've not done that a bunch, but I've done it a few times. It's just not good. So let's talk about defining the perfectionist this morning. Well, how do you define yourself as a perfectionist? Ask yourself this question. Do you have impossible goals? Impossible goals. Simply, they will think they can reach things that are way too hard to reach. It's not about raising the bar or anything of that nature. I'm all about that. I used to say that I'm a driven person. I'm not a driven is, by the way, a sign of perfectionism. So I've taken that out of my vernacular because I don't want to be a perfectionist. But when God sent Joshua and the children of Israel to the promised land, he warned them about impossible goals. We need to be warned as well about impossible goals. Let me give you a verse from Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verse 29. The children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. They see all this land, and they think God's magically going to just do it all, wipe them right out of there. They're going to march in. Listen to what God says. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Here's what he's saying. He's saying this. God, in this passage of Scripture, is telling us don't set impossible goals. Do you know that it takes time to build things up? There's a reason behind that. You just don't get things instantaneous. That's why school runs, you know, like 9 months a year. That's why they're tests after you've went through a course. You know, you learn things and then you regurgitate what you've learned. You work to acquire, you build on things. And don't set impossible goals in your life because they're no good for anyone. Next thing, perfectionists will be an idealist. Everything will always come up roses. We need to be realist about things because everything doesn't always come up roses. It rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. The same sun shines on both. Every morning I get an email from John Maxwell. It's not personally to me, but it's about 30 or 40,000 people, I guess. But he does a word every week, and I find this so helpful for me. It's just a good little primer for me each and every day. One of the words that he touched on this past week was the word crisis. And here's what he said. Crisis, everyone's had at least one in the past month. The difference between having a crisis in your life and having a life that is in crisis is a big difference. We can have crises in our life, but our life should not be in crisis. When people think, okay, everything needs to be perfect. Oh, you know, it'd be great if we weren't 5 minutes late. It'd be great if we didn't have to spend an extra $100 on paying to have the car fixed. Or it'd be great if little Johnny walks in with an A instead of a C+, you know. An idealist will think that way, but a realist says, okay. An idealist will reject the practical. He will reject practical considerations. And that's just not practical. We also see this, and this is a good point here that I wanted to stress as well. A perfectionist will say he has to be the best. Boy, that's one that hits so hard with me in some things. I tell you, to be the best. Braggadocious. Now, we ought to be at our best. Do you understand that? We need to be at our best. But we don't have to be the best. Within the church, you can have people that want to be better than anyone else. Within a family, you have parents that want their kids to be better than anybody else. No, have a desire for them to be at their best. And they're never satisfied with where they're at. And when they look at someone else getting ahead of them, I mean, they come distorted. Someone sings better than them. Someone plays better than them. Or someone does whatever better than them. It's a sad, sad place. Let me give you a verse to write down, and I'm going to read it to you. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, For I say, though, that grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions. So do you get that? You don't have to be your best. You just have to be at your best. That's what God's desiring. And another thing, and we could have had a list of 20 things this morning easily about perfectionists. Base their value by what they're doing. Isn't it sad when people come into the church and they base their value on what they're doing? It's sad in a family. It's sad all the way around. In other words, he or she derives their self-worth from what they're working at, what they're doing. There's a classic example in the scripture, by the way. Remember Martha and Mary? And Martha, man, I mean, she was in the kitchen and things were going on and she was getting it done. But old Mary, there she was. She was at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, just looking up into his eyes, hearing what he had to say, learning at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And old Martha walks in. She says, "You know what, Jesus? You need to tell her to get off her knees and get in here and get working." That's sad, isn't it? She was a perfectionist. She based her worth on what she was doing. Listen, folks, there are times when all of us need to sit down and we need to listen. We need to learn. And it's not always about doing, doing, doing. There was old Mary. She was somebody that was full of grace. She understood what grace was. She was looking in the face of Christ. She was learning at the feet of Christ. She derived her worth by Jesus loving her. Martha was deriving her worth by what she was doing for God. Do you know that there's two things that a perfectionist in a church cannot accept? Two things. One is a compliment. Because they'll always tell you this. "You know, I could have done that better. Oh, I could have thought about it this way." And it's not about revisiting things and saying, "Okay, we can do it better." No, they will not accept that the fact that it went pretty good, it went actually exceptionally well. They're always going back and critiquing in a very critical way. That's one thing. And the second is, if you criticize him or her, you better look out. They're critical of themselves, but they certainly don't want to hear criticism from someone else. Like if they said, "I could have done that better," and you said, "Yeah, you could have." Ooh. They were going to realize what they thought all along. You just didn't like them. That's exactly what they're going to think. See, a healthy, whole Christian can accept criticism. Let me show you something the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 3. Paul said this, "But with me, it was a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." What's Paul saying there? Paul's saying, "I'm not going to get blown away by the fact that you're looking at me and saying these things about me. In fact, I'm not really hypercritical about myself." What he's saying there is, I'm playing to the audience of one. I'm looking to see what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to me. And that's all that matters. And I've said this before, and I will continue to say it. As the pastor of this church, I'm not looking to make a group of people happy here. I'm not. I'm looking to please the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to say to me, "Good job. Enter in, faithful servant, your rest." Because that all matters to me. Because quite frankly, there's a Greek phrase for it. I have ticked people off in the course of 9 years. Amen? Let's go to the last thing. So we've defined the perfectionist. And friend, I don't mean this in a negative way. But if this is hitting home for you today, then do something about it. And I'm going to show you here some things we can do about it. See, there's only one escape for a perfectionist. By defining our salvation correctly, we can begin this great escape. the cage we're in. No one wants to be boxed in. No one wants to be held in by bars. Here's the first of three things that will help us define what the gospel has done in our life. It helps us define our salvation. First one is this. Trust you have been accepted by God's grace. You've got to trust that. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 6, about acceptance. He says, to the praise of the glory of God and his grace, by which he has made us acceptable in the beloved. How does God make you and me acceptable? It's not by our merit. It's not by our works. It's not by our personal achievement. It's not by our dental hygiene. It's to the praise of God, praise to the glory of his grace. That's how we're acceptable. Anytime someone that is good is writing, I love that story that Jeff shared this morning about the song that we all collectively did together. When someone really gets a handle on God's grace, it's good at writing about songs. They write songs like we sung before I got up here and preach. Grace that is greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue define it? Where will my praises end? Why is that? Well, grace is just contrary to our human nature. We want people to live by guilt. We want to even guilt others into doing what's right. Doesn't matter why they do what's right. It does matter why they do what's right, by the way. Don't think for even a moment here, a minute, that God is up in heaven watching you, ready to drop the silver hammer down on you at the first sign of your sin in your life. Truth is, you've been accepted by God's grace. We learned last Sunday night from 1 John, the second chapter, verse 1. From Pastor Matt in our study, in our message that he brought. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. God's not desiring us to sin. But listen, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Friend, you have to take this by faith. God's grace has made you acceptable. Amen? That's number one. Here's number two. Accept yourself. Now, this is a tough one. Because what I'm not saying here, and I want to be careful, I'm not advocating for any of us to make peace with sin. If it doesn't match up with the scriptures, you need to address it. I'm not saying that we need to condone laziness, because we're not. We don't need to make arrogance acceptable. Praise God that you're not what you used to be. You're better than what you used to be. He's working on you, and he's not finished with you yet. But just accept the fact of yourself. I've got some strengths. I've got some weaknesses. You are right who you are right now by the grace of God. And the glorious thing is, he's not finished with you yet. That's the marvelous thing about grace. It continues to work in our life. He's made you acceptable. Why don't you do this? Why don't you just let the Lord Jesus Christ look into your eyes today through his word and tell you that he loves you, he's accepted you, he's forgiven you of your sins. You're valuable to him. God has accepted you. So you may not be the prettiest person in school. You may not be the best person on the job, but that's okay. God's accepted you. And the third thing, very, very important thing, is learn to accept others. Perfectionist doesn't want to accept others. You need to learn to accept others. Here's something that I know. We cannot demand perfection out of others. Now, here's some hard things to learn. Some husbands, you expect your wife to be perfect. Don't do it. Stop it right now. There's some wives here that demand their husbands to be perfect. Oh, you can pick up on it. You know, they sort of talk down about their husband. Same way, by the way, if a husband expects his wife to be perfect, they talk down to her. You know, she's not so bright. Or she'll say something like, you know what, he's lazy. You know, I can't get him to do this, can't get him to do that. Stop being demanding of your spouse to be perfect. I came across a story about one pastor. He was preaching to his congregation about perfectionism. He said to the congregation out there, he said, look, he said, there's not a one of you out there that is perfect. Not a one of you. Then he preached on a little bit further. He said, in fact, I'm going to challenge you with this. There's not a one of you out there that knows anybody that is perfect. One brother stood up and said, well, Pastor, I know of the perfect person. And the pastor says, well, I don't believe you. I don't think that's true. So he pressed him. He said, listen, have you ever met this person? Well, the guy had to be honest. He said, no, I've never met this person. Well, how do you know about this person? Well, he says, I hear about him all the time. Well, how did this story person come to be? Well, it was my wife's first husband. Now, we could take that. It could have been your boyfriend or girlfriend at school. Somebody like that. You know, it's hard to deal with a legend, isn't it? It really is. What about parents? Don't compare your kids to somebody else's kids. Boy, I wish you were so much like so-and-so. You know, did you know they got straight A's in school? Do you know that they're going to Harvard? You know, whatever the case may be. Don't do that. Fact is, parents need to stop demanding that their children to be perfect. Now let me speak to the body of Christ here this morning in closing. Look again at verse 3 in our chapter. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? There's not a one of us that is perfect here this morning. Now, we complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, but perfectionism, we're not going to have. The fact is, rules has never changed a person. Regulations have never changed a person. As I said in the start of this series, they're signposts. They're highway markers to sort of for us to calibrate where we're at in our walk with Christ. When I started this series, I said the gospel has no shades of gray. We don't add to it. We certainly don't take away from it. But when it comes to us working together, the 300 to 400 to 500 people that we have here up on whichever Sunday you want to talk about, comes us working together, we've got to work in the shades of gray. Because not one of us is perfect. Some of us will fall all over ourselves to do something we like. Maybe it's going to a ball game. I never get on to anybody about missing a church service or a ball game. I don't. You know? I don't get up and preach on that, you know, boy. I don't get on to somebody about going on vacation and missing a church. That's just not who I am. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. It's not the way that God's hardwired me. But if we did, how much more would get done? Well, there wouldn't be much more done. There'd be a lot less done. We've got to work in grace. Because some people have some strong convictions about some things, and others have some convictions that aren't so strong. We've got to work in the grace. What will happen when we learn to work in the grace? That, you know what, somebody doesn't put the dishes away quite like you want them to put them away. Just use that for one example. My wife gets on to me all the time about the way I do laundry, but she hasn't told me stop doing laundry. And she's learning to wear gray. I believe greater days are ahead for this church. If we can realize there's none of us perfect. Now, Christ did say, be ye perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. He was meaning complete. We're complete in Him. And then He's adding to us. He's working on us. We're a work in progress. And if we can do that, greater days lie ahead for North Fairfield. Would you all stand? I want to give you today's challenges, and I want you to look over these very carefully. Now, friend, ask yourself, have you put yourself in the cage of perfectionism, of a perfectionist? Do you know what a perfectionist is? It's someone who takes infinite pain and then gives it to everybody else. Don't do it. You need to repent of that this morning. If it's concerning church members, if it's concerning your spouse, it's concerning your kids, your coworkers, don't do it. And if you are doing it, stop doing it. Ask yourself honestly, do you expect others to be completely without fault? Do you? And the third thing is, am I willing to work in the grace to the glory of God the Father? Because not everybody's going to be the same here. We're all vastly different. Would you bow your head with me and pray? Father, our salvation, it comes from a personal relationship with you through Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us of the sin of perfectionism. Our salvation is not defined as such. Lord, may we not be hard on our children. May we not be hard on our spouses. May we not be hard on the members that are sitting here. Not that we don't expect right and wrong, but just unattainable levels that no one can ever live to. Father, there may be someone here today, maybe several people, who have felt like they never could approach you because it was always told to them they had to be perfect. They had to be perfectionists. And Lord, I pray that this message today will draw them, that they realize that you desire a relationship with them, a loving relationship, a relationship that accepts them and begins to work on them to make them more Christ-like. I pray for that this morning. Lord, we just simply ask that you'll draw with cords of love. Forgive us, Lord, where we fall short. And help us to see that when others fall short, we don't need to be that silver hammer that's beating down on them. May we always respond in grace, mercy, and truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.